That's right. We are back. The Parish of the Patriots once again. Believe it or not, it's the 140th installment. Time flies when you're having fun. Great that you could join us this week. Hopefully, we're going to have a lively discussion. If you're brand new, if this is your first time listening, I'm confident in saying the show is something unique. We have a way of approaching things that you're probably not going to catch anywhere else. And yes, the name is not misleading. We do have a Christian-specific segment, a sermon, if you would, later on in the show. Usually, you can figure on that being roughly around the halfway mark of the show. Whether you're a Christian believer or not, I think you'll get something out of it. I have people write in and they'll say, you know, I'm an atheist, you know, I'm a non-believer, but you know, I like the Christian specific segment. I find it interesting. So, you know, if you're not a Christian believer, I think you'll still get something out of it. So I would advise to give it a shot. And if you are a Christian believer, I think you're going to get a Christian specific message that you're just not, I guarantee you're not going to find it pretty much anywhere else. We do have a lively topics. We do have lively topics here, lively discussion. As we look around at the world around us and try to figure all of this craziness out. I always like to start off by reminding everybody the show is voluntary, that we'd have no paywalls. There are no paid subscriptions here. You get what you get. You can get it for free, but if you do get something out of it, I do appreciate your voluntary support. That's right, don't be shy, pay those tithes. If you want to be a part of that, you can find that information at the bottom of the description page. We've got snail mail, we got Bitcoin, we got Monero, got email address down there so you can drop your notes. If you've got a different weirdo cryptocurrency, drop me an email for that. More than likely, I can get you a wallet address for that. And as I said, it will be much appreciated. And speaking of much appreciated, I always much appreciate the listener supporter mailbag, which is what we pretty much always start off with. So let's get right off into that. Dear Grandpa, back down in the salt mine and pretty much wore out. We all feel as though we're in the salt mine. I can tell you that every single day. I said, what did I say Friday? I did the show Friday. Of course, Daily Nationalist on Friday with Sue and Longshanks. It's my time to shine outside of this show. And I said, you know, today I self-identify as a black-pilled radio host. I was being completely honest. So anyway, let's see here. Got a few bucks for Sven and some for myself, and I'll take care of passing that on to Sven. Much appreciated. Hope everyone's okay and be well. God bless you, sir. And that's from Nick. And thank you very much, Nick. Very much appreciated. We're just soldiering on. One of the goals here is we're keeping our sanity. I always tell people, like I say, if you're new, first time listening, one of our goals of this show, we're up front, we're not being sneaky, is to keep you from losing your minds here in crazy clown world. GPD, keep up the great work. That's from Mr. T. And yeah, we're going to keep soldiering on. We've got all of this clownage to get through together. It's entertaining times. Howdy, Gramps. Thanks for the recent show on prayer. In turbulent times, I find the phrase, "I will be done," helps calm the stormy seas. Best wishes, and that's from Patty. And yes, very much so. Our faith is what's going to keep us sane. Don't want to lose your shit here in clown world, because it does. It gets more and more insane. More and more contradictory, because we live in this current quote-unquote society that's based entirely on lies. And we get misled. I was thinking about things to discuss today, and I was thinking about this morning as I drank my first cup of coffee, and I'm fixing to have to pause and go reheat the second cup. I've let it kind of go a little chilly here, getting all warmed up for the show. And I was thinking about how I think it's important that we got to stay on our guard, because we do. We know we're getting lied to all the time about indeed, so many things. But they do. They emotionally mislead us. They use emotional topics, and it's misdirection. So often it's misdirection, and they're keeping everybody in this constant state of agitation to move forward this agenda, this wicked and evil agenda. And we know we look at the leftists, we look at the shit libs, and we see how they are, you know, they just constantly emotionally agitated. I mean, for instance, say there's a mass shooting, and you can hear this bated breath as your average shit lib is just waiting to find out that the shooter is white. And if indeed the shooter winds up being white, you see that they don't even try to like hide their glee. And then they go out and they just have an orgasm of virtue signaling and how evil white people are and how, yes, see, once again, these evil white people, and they're all emotional and they don't maybe look at the facts surrounding the case or what was, you know, actually going on. And much less do they sit and take pause over the fact that they're finding some sort of joy in what amounts to a tragic event of where people lost their lives. They call it virtue signaling, and that's so disgusting. Imagine you had a family member that was killed in a mass shooting, and you have these people like signaling how good of people they are because they can run around and say, well, the shooter was an evil white person or whatever. I just, once again, it's anything but virtuous. They're taking some kind of opportunity to make it about themselves, about what good people they are, regardless of the fact that they're using an event that's tragic. If you've lost a loved one to something like this, and then you have these assholes running around making it about themselves and what good thinkers they are because they're condemning the shooter because he happened to be an evil white guy. It's all it's all very disgusting. But they do, they mislead you. And what's problematic is when you see people on the right, nationalists even, and I see people fall into, instead of being, because I guess what I'm trying to say is you got to be on your guard, because you will be presented with opportunities. You could be presented with things where you're going to be tempted to emotionally react to them. And if you're emotionally reacted to something, more than likely you're not making the best decision. If you go buy a new car, say you're going to go shop for a new car, and you go down there and you're like, well, I'm just looking. You go down there and the salesman's like, oh, what's going on here? You know, how can I help you today? And you're like, well, I'm just looking. Yeah, that's not what he's hearing. He's hearing, I'm just looking for somebody to sell me a car, and you're the guy. And what do? They lead you to the car. You go up there and you're thinking, you know, Yeah, is it okay to ask for a test drive? Don't worry about that. He wants you to take the test drive. Now, before he gets to that, he's asking you questions like, you know, what's your credit score? Do you know what your credit score is? You know, what do you do for a living? Make pretty good money? Those questions are not chit-chat. He's trying to figure out whether you're wasting his time or not. And if you check all the boxes, like, you can sell this guy a car. He's going to get you in that test drive as quickly as he can. Why? Because he wants to get you emotionally invested. He'll test there and get you in that car and be like, man, you know, how does it feel? How does your car feel? He starts trying to get you to make it personal. This is your car. Man, you can just see yourself in this car every day. It'll just change your life. This car is amazing. Never mind that regardless, in 5 years, there's going to be old French fries under the seat. You ain't going to give a shit. It's just going to be your car. But right now it's new. It's exciting. They're trying to get you emotionally invested. Why? So he can sell the car. It's no different. Now, they get you emotionally invested in these stories. And it's not just the shit-lib virtue signalers on the left. We will get presented with emotional things that fit into what we want to see, into the box. And we'll stop and abandon our seeking of the truth because this fits into the box. This fits into what we want to believe. We're going to throw fact and reason out the window and just go with it because it checks off every one of the boxes on our emotional list. What I'm trying to say is, if somebody's trying to get you to make decisions or react in an emotional manner, they probably don't have your best interest in mind. And you're probably not going to make the best decisions or the best judgments if you're doing so, if you're approaching these things from an emotional standpoint. Now, once again, we've seen time and time again the way is it's easy for them to gin up the shit libs, the Bolsheviks, whatever you want to call them. The labels don't really fit that well. But you see that we see the various ways the shit libs emotionally react, and it becomes more and more ridiculous, you know. I hope you don't take the vaccine and I hope you all die. And then when people don't die, it's like they're disappointed. But then they try to virtue signal like they care about people dying. That's why they want you to get the vaccine. It's also, we see that. We see that. But yet, even so, we fail to see the ways in which we ourselves get emotionally manipulated. We get drawn in emotionally and we throw facts out the window. We stop and we just quit looking for truth. Right here, because this fits into our personal box, we react emotionally. What got me thinking about this is this story that was going around this past week or so. And once again, when we hear these stories, we have to remember, where do we hear them? Some form of the media. I mean, at some point we heard it from some form of the media. It may not be being presented on the nationwide media because it might not necessarily fit into the overall narrative. But at some point you heard it from some media source, which should make you dubious, to say the least. But anyway, so there's a story going around over this past week about some school district. And I don't remember where it was. Might have been in Virginia. Don't remember. But it doesn't matter because you've probably already heard the story. They had enacted a transgender policy. And anybody could identify as transgender. And basically you could have these boys going into the girls' bathroom, the girls' changing rooms. And these boys could just say they're transgender and go in there. And according to what I have seen, what I've read, and I'm sure there's maybe details I haven't, but I've probably read the same stuff y'all have. Allegedly, some boy who identified as transgender went into this girl's bathroom, changing room, or whatever, and he raped a girl. Before we go any further, by the way, as we go in, we're going to cover some adult topics here. So if you have kids, this probably isn't going to be appropriate for them. Just a little warning here, because we have to get into the nuts and bolts of the story a little bit. So bear with me on that. We're not trying to be intentionally provocative, or we're not trying to be crude or make light of these topics, but we have to discuss the topics. So to do so, we're going to have to talk about these things. So allegedly, this transgender person went into the bathroom and raped this girl. And now they're saying there was a second girl that this same guy raped. This elicited an emotional reaction. And of course, the girl, the alleged victim's father, he raised hell at the school board because they covered it up. They covered it up to cover for their transgender policy. And he was furious because the school board covered it up and worked to cover it up and wound up getting, like, he went so over, you know, he was so angry. He got arrested and people were mad. The cops arrested this guy. And the school board was covering up this rape. And this is where we are at now. They're letting young men, young boys, you're letting these teenage boys go into the girls' bathrooms where they're raping our princesses. And I saw this emotional reaction from so many people on the right. Because it fits into the box. We've been warning you for years. You're just going to let these perverts put on a dress and go in there. And they're going to be whipping their dingus out in front of our young girls. So it fits into the box. So you get this emotional reaction from people on the right. And I found this curious because the circumstances of the story I find to be a little bit, I think people kind of, because they're reacting emotionally, have abandoned a certain amount of logic. It fits into the box. It fits into what we want to hear. Always be a little bit questioning when you're presented with a story that pretty much is what you want to hear. Now, this is in no way, shape, or form in defense of these absurd transgender policies that these schools are putting in. But I really want to stay with this case. Now, let's remove the emotionalism for just a minute and think about it. I want to present to you two versions, and I want you just to remove the emotionalism for a minute and ask yourself, what sounds more likely to be true? Okay, because the emotional story where people are outraged is that this teenage boy presented himself as transgender, went into this bathroom, changing room, whatever it was, and raped this girl. And I read the details. Supposedly, there was oral sex that happened here. He forced her to perform oral sex on him. And then he anally raped her. Again, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm really not. And this is why I gave that little warning early on. I don't like discussing, but we've got to get into the nuts and bolts if we're going to approach, break this down in the manner that we want to. So understand, I'm not being purposely vulgar and crude. But this is what is, my understanding was alleged to have happened. He raped her by forcing her to perform oral sex on him. And then he raped her anally. And that is the story. And I haven't read any allegations where he brought any sort of weapon into the school. Now, if this is so, He went into this bathroom changing room, whatever. Forced her to do this, apparently not worried that she might bite it. I mean, again, he wasn't pointing a gun at her head. Wasn't worried about her biting it, and then didn't rape her the normal way, but actually raped her in her ass for some reason. And then apparently just, you know, more or less kind of got away with it. And the school was able to cover it up because they were embarrassed about their ridiculous transgender policy. Now, let's flip this around and ask, what is more likely, this scenario? Because my understanding, she didn't come stumbling. This wasn't discovered when she came stumbling out of the bathroom, beaten to a pulp where she could hardly move. And this is how he forced himself on her. My understanding is that's not what happened. Now, what's more likely? What we've been presented here, or perhaps this, that this teenage boy went in there. Things got sexual and heavy with this girl. She performed oral sex on him. And then when it came to doing the deed, she said either I'm on my period or I'm not on birth control, but you can stick it in my ass. And he did so. And then afterwards, word and rumor got around the school that she did it in the bathroom or in the changing room with this guy. And after the rumor got around the school that this is what happened, she got embarrassed because now everybody was snickering behind her back that everybody knows that she was doing it with this guy in the dress in the changing room. And as the rumor got spread around, you know, break glass in case of emergency and push the rape button. I don't know if that's what happened. I'm not saying that's what happened. I don't know. I wasn't there, but neither were you. Neither was anybody else. But we were actually just presented with the single narrative that the princess was raped. And we've kind of set up the outline of what we're told occurred with this rape. Now, I have presented an alternative possibility of scenario, and I ask that you weigh these two scenarios and ask me which sounds more realistic. Because, I mean, if you're raping a girl and you don't have a weapon to force her what you do, I mean, I would think a rapist, the last thing they would want to do is put it in her mouth where she could bite it. And I'm thinking the only way he's going to force her to do anything is to beat her into submission. And I didn't read anything where that happened because, they found her in a bloody heap in the bathroom. 911 would have been called. The police would have been there. Ambulances would have been there. I don't think a cover-up would have been possible. So we know he didn't beat her into submission. So I ask you, what sounds more realistic as to what could have happened? And again, I'm not saying whatever happened, but what's more realistic? That after word got around that she had sex with this guy in the bathroom and people were snickering behind her back, she, you know, in case of emergency, break glass and push the rape button. And now she was raped. But the point here is, I see people just because it fits into our box, you know, oh, well, see, just what we've warned you. You've got these transgenders, they're sneaking into the bathroom to have sex with our young princesses. And because it fits into the box, I see people on the nationalist right react emotionally and, yes, you see, this is what happens because it fits in our box. And we can't throw logic out the window. Again, I'm not in any way, shape or form defending their transgender policies. But I'm saying this story is ridiculous to me as presented. I don't want to see people on the nationalist right throw their logic and reason out the window because, hey, it fits what we want to believe. It fits the narrative we want to believe. Because the two scenarios we've presented here, the official, more or less official scenario of what we're being presented has happened, and the one I've presented, I can tell you which one I think sounds a whole hell of a lot more likely. And yet people have thrown that out the window because it fits what we want to believe. Now, is this singular incident all that important as far as our worldview? Probably not. But here's the thing. If you get into the habit of throwing logic and reason. By the way, we're done discussing uncomfortable topics. You can bring the kids back in. If you throw reason and logic out the window because something tickles your emotional fancy, you are open to being manipulated. And you will fall for things in the future that you shouldn't fall for. They will be able to manipulate you. I read a thing sometime back here, fairly recently, actually. And it made the point that, you know, when you're communicating with somebody, you're engaging in communication. You're telling them things. They're telling you things. You're trying to understand. And we have to understand that when you're presented something by in any way, shape or form from the regime, from the media, they're not trying to communicate with you. These people are just simply trying to manipulate you. And if this is going to be effective for them, if they're able to check off your boxes and get you to react emotionally. That story really struck me with that, because as nationalists, you see, you know, you oppose to these transgender policies, and this checks off all the boxes, and you get an emotional reaction. Again, this story may not be all, really in the big picture all that important in a sense, but it is, because if you get into the habit of being reacting emotionally and abandoning facts, truth, logic, then they're going to be able to manipulate you on larger issues. Now, me personally, I've gotten to where I don't really even like getting into, these stories about, these transgender stories. And there's a reason for that. Now, don't get me wrong. We still do them on the Daily Nationalist on Fridays. Sometimes not as much. We had a spell there for a while that seemed like every week we were doing some tranny story. And in fact, to the point I threatened to change the name of it from the Daily Nationalist to the Daily Transitionalist. I thought that was kind of clever. But I really have gotten where I don't really like talking about it that much. And there's a reason why. And this is the reason why I've come to realize that you have a situation where the regime is taking a very small group of people, and using them, trying to weaponize them, and how evil this is, because you have a very small group of people that do suffer from gender dysphoria. I don't think it does us any good to pretend that that doesn't exist, that people don't have this condition, but it's a very small group of people, and they use this very small group of people, and it's a big payoff for them, because they sensationalize this and they push it, and they push this to the front, and it's pushed by the regime. So if there's a blowback, the people that will suffer from it is this very small group of people that have very little, aside from any protection the regime decides they might afford them, to defend themselves. And now I'm talking about the small group of people that actually suffer from actual gender dysphoria. I'm not talking about now it's a fad. You've got all of these people running around, all these teenagers, suddenly have this huge spike. It's become a fad. It's become this popular thing. They're told this is the thing to do. You're transgender. You've got all these people, teenagers, running around. Suddenly they're all transgender. You've got single moms who just shockingly have a way of making it all about themselves, and they say their 7-year-old is transgender. And I have to think that if you were part of the small group of people, the small number of people that actually suffer from gender dysphoria, I think I would find this, if I was it, I would find this to be very insulting. I mean, imagine being, say you were in a wheelchair, say you were in a condition where you can walk and you're in a wheelchair, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it becomes a fad for everybody else to roll around in the wheelchair. You got people rolling around, they got perfectly good legs, they can walk, and they're rolling around in a wheelchair doing stunts and wheelies and stuff. Would that not piss you off? You're like in a wheelchair, you're dealing with this fact that you can't walk, that you got this condition, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to work through it, and you got all these assholes that are perfectly fine. They don't suffer from what you're suffering from, but it's a fad. You got single moms talking about my 7-year-old, he's in the wheelchair, isn't it sad? And like, everybody knows that kid can be running around in the backyard playing. But they're making it a fad. It's a thing. I realize that this too is a way that they manipulate not just the shit libs, but they manipulate us. We wind up going on and on about these stories. And what are we really talking about? The actual people that are dealing with this. This is very small group of people. But see, they've pushed to the forefront. They whip people up and it becomes a fad. I would just think that the actual small number of people that suffer from gender dysphoria look at things like Desmond is amazing. This kid that they have dressing up as a girl and dancing for homosexuals for dollars and everybody claps. I would think that for people that actually suffer from gender dysphoria, I don't think they would look at this and be approving. We're sitting there going, this is great what they're doing this kid. This is great for me as somebody that has this condition. I think it's insulting. And this leads to the wider agenda besides just emotionally manipulating these things on this topic. This is what it pushed. Because when they pushed this when they expanded this into the children realm, it's about sexualizing children. And this has nothing to do with gender dysphoria, with people that actually, have problems with their gender identity. You have to understand, this is part of the larger the larger agenda to sexualize children, which has nothing to do with transgenderism. Am I making sense to you? you know, dressing up a little boy as a girl and having him dance around amongst a bunch of homosexual men has nothing to do with transgenderism. And they purposely whip up this emotion to conflate the two things. So we all sit here and say, oh, look at this, this tranny agenda. This is not the tranny agenda. This is the sexualizing children and normalizing pedophilia agenda. I mean, to use the transgender thing as an agenda to get there, but that was just a stepping stone. And they figure it's a low risk situation for them. If there's blowback, it's a tiny, minute group of people that everybody will be mad at. We have to be on our guard about being emotionally manipulated by these people that push this larger agenda. The bottom line is we have to keep our eyes on the big picture. And you're not going to do that if we allow them to get us emotionally, just reacting emotionally. We're dancing to their tune. When they can present a story and we abandon facts, we abandon logic, we don't look at it critically because it emotionally titillates us. It emotionally gets an emotional reaction from us, whether that reaction is positive or negative, whether it's what we want to hear or what we don't want to hear. If we're reacting emotionally and not logically and not looking at the truth and not looking at the facts, then we're going to be open to being manipulated. So many people, you get whipped up on a story like we've talked about today. Oh, look here, we had this stupid transgender policy, and it is stupid. You have this stupid transgender policy, and it has allowed this to happen, and a princess was raped, and this is horrible. And all the while we're being outraged about this, not questioning, well, does this story make any sense? While we're being running around emotionally reacting, so many people fail to say, this is part of a larger agenda that really doesn't have anything to do with transgenderism. That's just, you know, a stepping stone for it. This is part of a larger agenda to break down society as a whole. And in an even more wicked and evil context, to sexualize children. They want to normalize pedophilia. We lose sight of that because what? We've been presented another tranny topic, and we're gonna react with outrage while the shit libs virtue signal about how this is a great thing somehow, and we're all running around dancing to this stupid tune, and nobody, well, I'm gonna say nobody, but I mean, you know, but the vast majority of people aren't paying any attention to, well, this is being used as a vehicle to break down society while they normalize pedophilia and sexual relations with children, actual children, not teenagers, children. Let that sink in, and everybody's jumping around going, oh my gosh, we got men in a dress walking into a bathroom, and they're normalizing, hello, they're normalizing, they're moving towards normalizing sexual relations with children, because if a child can consent to all of these other things, then they can consent to say, they're starting to openly say that, well, why do we just assume that children cannot consent to sex and enjoy it? You have these cases where parents have found these books being presented in school libraries that are available in school libraries, talking about children having sex with adults and talking about how these children are this narration, that this fiction, and this child says they actually enjoyed it. We cannot miss the larger agenda. And you look at that story, it's outrageous, it's ridiculous. It fits into the larger push. They break down society. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about these people's just like mindset where for some reason their end goal seems to always come around to, I want to have sex with little kids. I don't get it. I don't get where that comes from. I'm sure it's, well, I know it's satanic. It's satanic in its origins, about corrupting as much innocence as they can, just getting as far in rebellion against God as they can. But it's a little early here, a few minutes early to start the sermon. But it is, this is just a part of such a bigger agenda. And we wind up instead running around talking about trannies and being outraged at trannies. And again, I've been there, done that. But then I realized, you know, this is just a tool for a much more sinister and evil agenda. We got, the point here is we got, I'm looking at the clock. We're going to have to get wrapped up and get into our Christian, our no doubt much anticipated sermon this week. But really the point here is, as we do kind of wind things down to move into our next segment, is that you've got to be on your guard, because it's not just the shit libs that they're emotionally manipulating. We can see that happening to them. And we're like, those people are abandoning reason and just reacting, dancing to a tune. They're doing it to us too. They present us a story. We abandon logic. We abandon reason. And we get an they get an emotional reaction from us. And we're all running around scrambling. And when you're running around scrambling around, reacting to things emotionally, what? Then you miss the bigger agenda. We're constantly being presented with things to be outraged about, you know, topics. This happened, that happened, topics. We're all running around being outraged over topics. This happened, this happened, this one singular incident happened. And it's so easy. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture. And that's what they want us to do. They want us to lose sight of the agenda. They want us to lose sight of the big picture, of what it is they're doing, what where they're going with all of this. They want us to not notice, because if we're running around scrambling, arguing, talking about these other things, we're outraged this week about that, next week we're outraged about this, and all the while we're being herded right on in to a much larger agenda. And while everybody's squabbling around and virtue signaling and being angry and this and that, we all miss the bigger agenda. We miss the fact that we're all being shoveled down in to a darker and darker place. Anyway, bottom line is don't. It's fine to get angry when you hear about injustice. It's fine to get angry. I mean, when I sit here and talk about they're pushing a larger agenda where they normalize sexualizing and basically having sex with children, it makes me angry. And that's fine. It is a righteous anger. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you do want to be on your guard. That they're just yanking your chain, and they're getting emotional reactions from you to the point to where you start abandoning logic. You quit looking at things critically and going, no, wait a minute. Let's look at the logic of what they're telling us and see if this is true or not. We don't want to abandon truth for the sake of emotion. Anyway, on that note, you know what to do. We're going to go ahead and wrap up the regular portion of the show. We're going to get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots, much anticipated. So yeah, as always, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So for our discussion this week, we are returning to the listener supporter mailbag. This is from Jay. And even after a little editing here, I mean, we've got quite a bit to unpack here, so bear with me, but I think it'll be great stuff for our discussion this week. Grandpa Dan, I have a theological question for you that I think many here at the Parish of the Patriots may be wondering about from time to time. And it is also something which as Christians, especially among those of us who are newly discovering or rediscovering the roots of our faith, are bound to wonder about or are bound to be asked about, quite simply, what about the non-Christians? All around the world, there are all sorts of people who have not heard the Word of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or maybe they have, but not in the best way. I myself have many grave doubts as to how effective missionary work is among, say, low IQ Africans who revert to savage tribal violence at the drop of a hat, as they did in Rwanda, as they are doing in South Africa. Street shitters all over India worship weird brazen idols and perform rituals which are in direct conflict with basic body hygiene. Islam, when it is here among us and not confined to their own nations, is an existential threat, as it very much has been in the past. And the Jews, just read The Jewish Revolutionary Spirit by the superb Catholic intellectual E. Michael Jones. But, and a capital but, there are good folks among them. There are good people practicing Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, even Judaism, and even atheists, people who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, as per John 14:6, and yet they love their families, have principles which they stand up for, and would probably help us out in day-to-day human life, real-world endeavors. And in point of fact, I can even attest to that based on my own experience, as I'm sure many here can. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if they haven't, because they don't fully know about the divine saving grace which Jesus offers us, then what's going to happen to them? Do they go to some different plane of hell, as per Dante's Inferno? Pastor Dan, I think this is an important question, because as Christians, especially in these trying times, as we come to grips with, strengthen, and rediscover our faith, this is exactly the kind of thing we are bound to ask ourselves and be asked by others who are not on board. What about those people? Are you saying they will all just be damned? Why are you Christians so self-righteous? Best regards and goodness, and that's from Jay. So obviously, we're going to have quite a few things to get into here as far as the way we should think about these things and our attitude towards it. I mean, this, like I said, there's a lot to unpack here. And I think this is going to be an interesting discussion. Before we really get off into that, it's funny because you bring up the Africans. And I've always found it, somewhat annoying that in most mainstream churches, they act, if you talk about missionary work or spreading the gospel, they think they've got to pack up and go to Africa. That's what you've got to do. Your job is to go and spread the word to Africans when there are so many people who haven't, as you've alluded to, haven't really heard the word, at least haven't heard the word properly here in our own country. So you don't have to go far to do missionary works. And yet, you say this about the Africans, and I was thinking about how far gone is a perfect example of this. How far gone our churches here in the West really are. You know, there's this thing, and I know we've discussed it before, and I think we've discussed it on the Daily Nationalist with Sven, that we've had this deal. It's been a year or two back now, but they were having a big church congregation, a big church committee, you know, where they bring all the different branches of the certain denomination together. And I forget, it slips my mind right now, which denomination it was. And they brought all of these worldwide members of the church together. And the big topic was, are we going to condone the gay marriage thing? Are we going to do the homosexual marriage thing? Are we essentially going to say God's blessing is upon doing man-on-man anal? And you had the majority of the vote from the Western churches was in favor of, yes, we should basically abandon the word of God and go with signing off our approval on man-on-man anal. And yet it was the African churches. It was the African churches that stood up and said, we will not go along with this. We will not go along with this. This is not in the Bible. We will not do it. And they threatened them. The churches of the West, you might as well say the white churches, because that's essentially what we're talking about. We're going to boil it down to race. The churches of the West, the white churches told the Africans, they admonished the Africans and threatened them. They told them that, well, if you don't go along this, we may just have to pull your funding. We won't send you any money. And the Africans held their ground. The Africans held their ground and said, you can pull the money. We will not go along with this. As absurd as I find it, that you have people that if you talk about spreading the word of God and missionary work, they think you've got to go to the most remote areas of Africa and try to explain it to these tribesmen. As absurd as I find that, I find it even more absurd when you have a national church convention and congregation and you have all of these different races and different people come together supposedly in the name of Christ, and the Africans are the only ones, probably the last ones to have received the word of God or the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. And the Africans are the ones standing there holding the line. You can say what you want to, but I just find this breathtaking. You have Christianity, which spread from the West. You have Christianity, which spread from Europe, which spread from white people. And yet you have all of these white people in these churches that are throwing that overboard. We're going along with the world. We're going to go along with the homosexual agenda and sign off a fake approval because God is not approving of it. And yet it's the African churches that held the line. I find it absurd, this notion you've got to run around Africa and preach the gospel to the Bushmen when you have people that are completely lost all around us. But that having been said, it's not from a position of, oh, those people are so low, because at least the African churches were holding the line and held their principle and refused to budge even when they threatened them and threatened to take their funding away from them. This is something, it should humble us that this is how far we've gone. I mean, not here at the Parish of the Patriots, obviously, but I mean, as a people that claim to be Christian, this is how far we have fallen. That you have all of these people ready to vote for just abandoning the word of God completely, to go along with the world, to chase after the world. And these Africans, who were basically the last people to receive the message, they're the ones holding the line and refuse to go along with it, even in the face of threats. Now, as to the question at hand, because it's a legit question, I remember even being asked this question, way before a whole lot of you were alive, and I was way young in my faith back then, and I remember somebody who was a proclaimed atheist, it seemed like a nice guy, they essentially asked me the same question: what about a guy who's really righteous, and he's a really upright guy, but yet he doesn't believe in any of that? Is he going to hell? So you're absolutely right. I mean, at some point, you're going to ask yourself this question, or you're going to be asked this question. First off, and we're going to get into some Bible reading on this as well. As Christian believers, we have to have a certain attitude when we run into questions such as this. And this is where our faith has to kick in. We and again, we're going to back some of this up with Bible verses. So just, you know, kind of try to bear with me. But you have to understand that we're not going to understand everything about how God operates. We've got outline. We've got the user manual right here in our Bibles. We have a user manual. So we have guidelines. And but, you know, like if you have a car and you've got your owner's manual, so you can operate the car, you know, and if your car, there's something, a feature on it, you can't figure out how to make the navigation system work on it, you get in the owner's manual, look through the owner's manual, and you find it, and you look it up, and you figure out how to operate the navigation so that you can operate the car. However, if you have a problem and your transmission won't shift out of second gear, you're not necessarily going to find that answer in the owner's manual, because there's a whole lot here that's not covered in the manual. There are things God does that we don't know the answer to. We just simply don't. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I have the answers, because I would just look foolish. There are going to be things. We've got the owner's manual so that we can operate the car, so we can operate our lives as Christian believers. But there are things we're going to run into. There are going to be questions at some point. Now, today's question, I think we can, you know, probably about 70% answer most of it. But yeah, but you know, there's going to be other things that pop up that we don't know. And we may not even be able to find the answer in the owner's manual, for the simple fact that, again, just like with your car, you have the owner's manual, you can operate the car. But you may not understand. You may understand all the little functions, all the little buttons on your steering wheel and what they do, and that's all well and good. But you don't understand, you know, that if the third O-ring back on the shaft on your transmission gets a crack in it, it's not going to shift out of second gear, because you don't understand the intricacies of how it all operates. And that's, we just have to accept that. We just have to accept that on faith. And people will use that. Non-believers will use that. Antichrists will use that to try to challenge your faith. Oh, you don't have the answer to this particular nuanced question. Well, then you're just full of bull. You just don't know what you're talking about. We have to be prepared for the fact that we're not going to know every single thing. We don't know. And in some of these instances, the reason we don't know is because it's not our place. It's not our place to know everything that God does. Now, let's go ahead and get in, because we're not the first to ask these questions. I mean, and I think even in the Bible, some of this comes up. But we're going to start off with Romans 9, 15 through 23. And as, you know, even as we get started, I'm not sure if I'm going to read and stop or just go through the whole thing and then kind of discuss it. I have no idea. We'll just see how it rolls. Romans 9, we'll start with 15, go through verse 23. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Again, God's going to do what he's going to do. Look, I mean, he explains what we need to know, but at the end of the day, we don't get to question. He's going to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy, and he's going to have compassion on who he's going to have compassion. You don't get to sit there and say, well, God, why are you having mercy and compassion on that guy? I think he's an asshole. He's going to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy, and compassion is going to have compassion. There's things we don't know. We don't know what's in people's hearts. We don't know their motivations. We don't know why they do the things we do. God is going to have mercy on people that we don't understand why he's having mercy on them. He's going to do what he's going to do. I think where he points out where this is spoken in the scripture, Paul is pointing out to us here that, you know, at the end of the day, you know, God does what he's going to do. We have to know our place. He's going to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy. He's going to have compassion on who he's compassion. Who are you to question me? I think of, you know, back then they didn't have video games, obviously. No. But if you think of time, this temporal realm we live in, as if it was a game, you know, video game, so to speak, and God is the game developer. And if you have, think of a video game, and you have these characters in the video game, and their role is to do what they do. Like, you have one that's the monster, and people can't go past the level until they confront the monster. And then they finally defeat the monster, and they move on to the next level, and the next player runs into the monster. Now, if the characters in the video game were sentient, the monster would be like, why do I just go through this over and over again? I don't understand why I'm in this weird world where people come up and challenge me, and I have to fight them off, and then they disappear, and then the next batch comes on. It would seem absurd to that person. But you see, the game developer makes the game for his own purposes. The characters in the game don't get to question it. They're just a part of the game. God created this realm that we are currently in for his own reasons, some of which we understand, some of which we quite frankly don't, because who can question the mind of God? Okay, let's keep rolling. I'm read one verse and I got hung up. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew thy power, or my power, in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, for the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath, and to make his power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? Now here, as we've read, I think Paul kind of really drives home the point, obviously better than I do, that again, this whole thing is set up, it's designed by God. He creates these things, he creates this realm that we're in for his own purposes, to do his own will. And at the end of the day, it's not really for us to question. Now, that's going to sound like a cop-out, I suppose, to some people. But this is more about what our own attitude is, toward this. And understanding, we have to humble ourselves and understand that God has his own purpose and does things to his own purpose. Now, we're not going to dodge the question. We're going to get into it a little more in depth. And really, because again, I think we can kind of answer this, but you're going to have things that are going to come up that you're not really going to have the answer to. And honestly, I probably won't have the answer to. Now, let's go ahead and skip over. We'll finish up our Bible reading as we soldier on here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 12. Let's do verses 47 through 48. This is Jesus speaking, and I think this gives us a little insight in this as well if we apply it to the question at hand. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. Now, I think we can look at this and say that as Christian believers, that means a whole lot more responsibility is on us. You know, God is just. I mean, one of the things that I get so tired of is this emphasis in the modern church of God is love. Well, yes, God is loving, but he is just. They will go on and on about how God is love, but you'll be hard pressed to find a church that will point out that God is just. And he's just. There's no injustice in him. So his judgments are right and his judgments are true. Now here in these verses that we've read where Christ is speaking, he's pointing out to us that, you know, as Christian believers, you know, we've got a whole lot more responsibility. Those who don't know any better, I mean, they may sin, but they don't know any better. So they're not going to be held to a higher standard. To whom much is given, much is going to be expected. You've got a greater responsibility. We were told elsewhere that, you know, the judgment starts with the church, with the believers, and then moves on to the rest of the world. We have a great responsibility. Much has been given, much is expected. Before we get off worried about, well, what about those other people? We have to bear in mind our own responsibility and the fact that we are going to essentially be held, to more or less a higher standard because we know better. We know our master's will. Those who don't know the master's will, they get a certain amount, I guess you would say, of leeway because they didn't know any better. We know, we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because we understand that there is no man aside from Christ who is without sin. Now, I'm going to put a little asterisk there, and we'll return to that here in just a minute. There's no man who has lived without sin but for Christ. So you get off into this question, well, what if? But that doesn't exist. Because the fact is, there is nobody aside from Christ who has lived their entire lives and never sinned, not once. And sin has to be answered for. The law is just, the rules, the guidelines, God's standards don't waver and they don't change. Through Christ crucified, we find our way to the kingdom of God. Why? Because the sins have been answered for. The fine was paid by somebody else on our behalf. We can skip through all of the, okay, how do you reconcile this? Because Christ paid the price for us. Christ did the time for us. Christ went through the suffering for us. Christ overcame death for us. We go from here to the kingdom of God. The in-between seems to be missing. Why? Because of Christ. Christ is that in-between so that we can transition from here, because none of us are without sin, nobody on the face of the planet. Now, I'd said here just a few minutes ago, we put an asterisk by the question of somebody without sin besides Christ, because I said no man has ever lived without sin their entire life but for Christ, any man. Now, let me ask you this question. Let's say you have a toddler, or you have a child, and your child is 1 year old. They've only lived to be 1 year old, and they get sick, and they die. Your child, you cherish this child, you love this child, and at 1 year old, the child was in an accident or got sick, and this child tragically died at 1 year old before they could ever hear the gospel and accept Christ. Is your one-year-old toddler going to hell because they never heard the gospel of Christ? Let's go ahead and take this to, follow this thread of reasoning where it can lead us. Is your one-year-old child, because they never had the opportunity to officially accept Christ into their hearts as their Lord and Savior, is your one-year-old toddler going to hell? Well, absolutely not. I mean, the idea is repugnant. Why? Because God is just. Your one-year-old toddler, I don't know how a one-year-old toddler is going to sin. They don't know anything as far as right from wrong. Your one-year-old toddler isn't going around sinning. They're a toddler. They don't know. And so there's nothing to be paid, I guess I want to say. Your one-year-old essentially lived without sin because they don't know any of that. They're born a child, and before they could reach the part to where they start understanding right, wrong, these other concepts, their life tragically ended. But they're not judged for that. I mean, God is just. Would God toss this toddler into hell because, they never said the magic words of they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Of course not. Again, the idea is repugnant. Why? Because God is just. And if God were to cast a one-year-old toddler into hell because they hadn't said the magic words, that would be unjust. You know, anybody would look at that and say, that's not right. That's not just. God is just. Well, of course, the child isn't sin. It doesn't necessarily need the intercession of Christ because they haven't even had a chance to sin yet. They didn't live long enough to commit sin. The point I'm trying to drive home here, and I'm honestly probably not doing a very good job of it, and I apologize for that. But the point I'm trying to drive home here is the thing you have to understand with this question is that ultimately God is just. He's not unjust. On the surface, we may look at things and say, that doesn't seem fair, but he is just. And you have to have faith in him that he is just. We do these shows. We do these segments. For that matter, the entire show basically works like this. If you're new around here and haven't yet figured this out, most of those who are regular members of the congregation have already figured this out. These segments, these discussions get rambling sometimes because most of the time I'm walking through these things with you. Now, I don't sit here and say, I've got the answer here. I've got a rope down here. Let me pull it up here and I can just read from this paper. We reason through these things together. We think through these things together, and I like it. We do the show this way because that's the way I like to do the show. I like to think through these things together, and I want to keep following this thread. And as we move forward here, I don't have Bible verses to back this up. This is just me thinking about these things philosophically from my own perspective. I'm not going to sit here and say I can back this, what we're fixing to get off into with the Word of God. Maybe right, I may be wrong. I don't know. I want to continue, though, this line of thought. What of the righteous man who lived a fairly righteous life? We're not going to say without sin, because no man is without sin. But what of the righteous man who did what was right as best he could, Obviously, I mean, we all commit sin. But he lived as much of an upright and righteous life as he can, but he never accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. What of that man? Now, we know that there are those in this world, this is backed up by Scripture, we know that there are those of this world who are simply of the devil. You know, they are. They're just of the devil, and it doesn't matter what you do. And we know that they're going where they belong, because again, God is just. They're going where they belong with their father, the devil. They're going to go spend eternity with their father, the devil. But what of the righteous man who, for whatever reason, never came around to really accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior? Yet he lived an upright life. He tried to do what was right as best as he could. Now, we know as Christian believers, and again, I just want to repeat here, this is just me thinking of these things out loud. I can't sit here and say this is gospel truth, because I'm just thinking through this myself, and this is kind of my view on it, my personal view here. But we know as Christian believers that, you know, we essentially go from this realm to the kingdom of God. The intermediate part, that in-between part that seems like it ought to be there, we kind of skip over that. Why? Because when it comes to the how do we atone for the sins we committed, Christ has taken care of that already. It's like having a path. I mean, it's like you go in and it's like, okay, well, now you've got to answer for all of these fines. You've got to answer for these things that you did that were sinful. Oh, you have the pass. Christ has already paid. Oh, I see here in our records that Christ has already paid for that for you. We get to skip forward. We get to move forward. So those who have not accepted Christ don't get to skip forward. They've got to go through that in-between part. Now, we're told in the Bible that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every mouth will confess the name of Jesus Christ. This makes sense, for once we leave this realm, whether you accept Christ or not, you're going to know what's real then. When you come before him, you might be the biggest denier, but at the end of the day, when this realm ends, you're going to be face to face with Christ, and every knee shall bow, and every mouth, every voice shall proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We're told in the story where the demons were being cast out by Jesus, and the demons were like, you're the Son of God. And he's like, well, be quiet. Get out of here. So everybody is going to know that Christ is the Son of God. They're going to know Christ. The problem is, if you haven't done it now, then you go to that in-between part. And now you have to atone for those sins. Yes, now you understand Christ, but see, you didn't accept that here, so you don't get the pass. You don't get to skip that in-between part and move right on. It's my view that, I mean, we know that those that are of the devil, they're just the devil's spawn. The weeds planted in amongst the wheat, so as to speak, to go back to the parable that Jesus used. We know they get cast into the fire. I mean, they belong where they belong. They belong with their father, the devil. They have no place in the kingdom of God. But yet, those that are, say, a fairly righteous person who are not children of the devil, they just never came for whatever reason to accept Christ and by faith in this life, they still got to answer for those sins. And it's my view that after a certain amount of time, after whatever, and I don't understand how it works, those sins are atoned for they're going to know. I mean, every knee will bow, every voice will confess. But after whatever, however that works, atonement is done, then perhaps they can move on to the kingdom of heaven, because they will, through Christ, bow their knee and confess his name. It's after the fact, and now they've got to answer for the sins they've committed. But after that is done, then perhaps those people would be able to move on to the kingdom of God. And I'm trying to be careful here, because I don't have anything in here to necessarily back that up. Somebody may come along and say, oh, yes, it's backed up by the scripture. And so all the better. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. This is just, we're just following this thread where it leads us. I don't think God forbids us to think about things and try to figure them out. We just have to do it with a humble heart and try to bear in mind how little we actually know. But my personal view of this is that we know they don't get to skip that intermediate part because they haven't accepted Christ. They don't get the pass. It's like, oh, okay, well, Christ took care of atonement for the sins, so you can go ahead and move on now to the next level. They don't get that. So they've got to go through that intermediate level where they atone for their sins. Now, they have to confess the name of Christ. Obviously, he's right there in front of you. You're going to acknowledge and know then. But still, those sins have to be atoned for, because why? God is just. Does it just wipe the law off the books? Sin is sin, and it has to be atoned for. But ultimately, I believe that perhaps they could go through whatever it is. I don't understand how it works. I'm not going to pretend to understand. But they can atone for those things. And then perhaps after that atonement, then they can move on. So as we wrap up here, I want to kind of try to wrap this up and bring it around full circle. Our own attitude has to, we have to remember what we've already read here from our Bibles. He will have mercy on who he's going to have mercy. You know, he's going to have mercy on him. He's going to do what he's going to do. And we have to be humble in our hearts and accept that. But we always have to move forward with confidence and faith that he is just. He's not unjust. He's not, there is no injustice in the Lord. We don't have to worry. He's not going to mess it up. We can't apply human faults to the Lord. He's not going to mess it up. Likewise, you have those people that act as though, you know, they're going to be able to trick God. They can just really not accept him. You know, they can give the words and then just do, you know, whatever, really reject him in the way they live their lives. And they think they're going to catch him up on some technicality. He's just, you're not going to trick him. You're not going to fool him. He's not going to make a mistake. And he is ultimately just. I really, really wish that the church spent more time focusing on God is just versus this constant going around saying God is love. God is just. I find more confidence in the fact that God is ultimately just. He's not going to make a mistake. It's going to be perfect judgment. He understands every little finite aspect of why people do the things they do and why they make the decisions better than the people themselves. Yes, God is a loving God, but the fact that the church spends so much time focusing on that we wind up now where we're at, where you have pastors basically delivering messages that hell doesn't exist at all, because how could a loving God cast anybody into hell? They completely discard and cast away God's judgment, the fact that God is just. I find reassurance in the fact that God is just, that God isn't going to make a mistake in his judgment, that God understands the nuance, every aspect. I find that confident. And it's ultimately, at the end of the day, God's justice is a reflection of God's love. Well, again, I thank the listener for bringing such a great topic, and I'm sorry if I kind of rambled a little bit with it, because I do. I follow these things right along with you. Like I say, very seldom do I sit down here on some of this stuff like this, and I've got it all figured out before we start. You know, I like to work through these things with you, and hopefully you'll continue to work through them in your own mind and pray on these things, because this is how we grow. Tackling the, we shouldn't run around and avoid tough questions. We shouldn't run around and go, well, this is a topic. I don't want to touch this. Is it? Because I don't know. God wants us to try to expand our understanding, to try to understand why he does the thing. That's how we grow as believers. We try to understand. We try to understand God and why he does the things he does, and what does this look like. There's nothing wrong with questioning these things and trying to understand them, as long as we do it from a perspective of understanding that God does what he's going to do. I mean, we're not questioning in the sense of how dare you do that, Lord. But I do think it's a good thing to try to expand and understand him. In a greater and greater way. And hopefully maybe today we've managed to do that a little bit. Again, I apologize if it's been kind of rambling, but I think it was a great question, and hopefully we've kind of expanded our view and our knowledge and opened our minds up a little bit to understand God a little bit more. We're going to wrap up on that note. Thank you again. Those of you, don't be shy, pay those tithes. It is very much appreciated, believe you me. And thank you, all of you, for joining us this week. And hopefully you got something out of it, and hopefully you'll be back here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.